familiar phrase that we hear over and again when friends are parting. Perhaps one's moving away or going on a trip. Let's keep in touch. The words "let's keep in touch" mean email, slow mail, or phone, or whatever, or maybe even a quick trip back. The Lord Jesus and his disciples face this parting time in the text that we're going to be studying today. And if you look into John chapter 14, John chapter 14, I'll have you just dip into it in verse 18 first. John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So he says, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to be coming. And yet he was going to go through the door of death and then come back to them and teach them for a number of weeks, and then he was going to go away, and the angel said, this same Jesus you've seen go away, he will come again in like manner, and you'll see him there. He'll be with you, and you don't need to worry. He's coming again, finally. But in addition to all of that, they needed some comfort right now in their lives, just like all of us here today. We've got our needs. We need something to speak to our hearts and for the Lord to help us. And may he do that now as we study this together. So please look in John 14 back to verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter or counselor or helper, whatever translation you've got. It's talking of the Holy Spirit. And he's another one like Jesus had been. Jesus is going to, after the grave, ascend into heaven. But the Holy Spirit is going to come and make his residence with us. God is not going to leave us. That's why he says down in 18, this is not a leaving and a parting time. It's a coming time, a being together in a new way through the presence of the Spirit. So I must ask you, and I'll ask myself, do I have more of the Lord now in this present age of the Holy Spirit than the disciples knew when they had Jesus walking around in his human body right there with them? I'm afraid a lot of us have gone into a retreat. We've not known the fullness that God is here promising to us. Just look what he says. He says, I'm going to ask that the Father will give you another counselor, and that word counselor or helper, advocate, I don't know which one you have, but what it means is I'm going to give you one who will stand right with you. And it's a marvelous word, and it's talking about counseling, admonishing, comforting, encouraging, standing right beside you as you need him. That's all encompassed in this one great term. And I think in the Old King James it's called the Comforter, but it involves all of this. Now look in verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. How much is lost when people say, you got to show me. I want both sets of eyes. I want spiritual eyes and understanding, and I want my physical eyes. I'd like to be able to see my way around physically, but I want to know God more intimately than that. I want to know him in this ultimate relationship through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it tells us in verse 17 that the world cannot accept him, that is the Holy Spirit, or God the Spirit, because it neither sees him nor knows him. So they're shut out. They don't have any spiritual understanding at all. We've got to come to Christ. There has to be a change within us. And then spiritual things become alive and real to us. I was talking to, I don't know if I mentioned this one day or not to you, but I was talking to a bunch of mostly just agnostic students, and they had invited me, and they wanted to hear what I was had to say, what made me tick. And so they were expressing all their doubts, and I heard them patiently. And then I affirmed my understanding of Christ and how I knew him. And I also went down the resurrection truths. And this is a well-documented thing, this resurrection of Christ. There were witnesses. At one time, there were over 500 at once that saw him. Then the disciples, his intimate friends, ate and drank with him. They had fellowship with him for 40 days after the resurrection. And some of the chief witnesses we have to the resurrection were people who had formerly doubted, and now they saw him. And Thomas actually felt the nail prints, remember, and he just said, "Oh, my Lord and my God, you have been raised. You are with us forever." Yes, it's well documented, certified for us, and we can thank God for that. But the world still sits in unbelief. Back to that group of agnostics that I was talking to, students, after I had given my answer to their doubts, I said to them, "But for me, I don't live off of that. This morning, I was just talking to him." We have a prayer access now, and there's an intimacy that we can enjoy with the Lord that we don't have to rely on arguments and things any longer. But thank God that there are these documented truths that we can live by, and now there are just, as a result of this affirmation of the resurrection of Christ and the fact that he did rise, we don't have a dead hero only. Our Lord is alive, and we have now millions and millions of people, hundreds of millions, who will testify to that. Some years ago, there was a very striking man came in to visit me. He was obviously well set financially, and he drove up in a big car, and he said, "I've got to tell somebody what's going on with me." So he had picked me. I didn't know him previously, but somehow he'd got my name and came to the church office, and so we sat down in private, and he started out. He said, "First of all, I've got money, all that I need. I've got women, all that I can take care of." And then he said, "I'm the life of the party. Every night when I go out, I can have all kinds of fun." But he said, "Here's my problem. Every night, I cry myself to sleep." Here was a man living on the outside. Inwardly, he was dying. And he didn't want it to be that way. And then I thought of that experience I had in counseling that man, and this text that I want to share with you today. I have seven words in a brief little sentence. Seven words. Look at them. It's in verse 19. Look first at the first part of the verse. "Before long, the world will not see me anymore." He was going to, after his resurrection, he was going back into heaven. "But you will see me." An interesting little thought here. The word "will" really doesn't have to be there in a perfect translation. It would just say, "But you see me." The world is not going to see me anymore. I'm going to withdraw until I come back in great glory at the end of the world. But right now, he said, "You see me. You continue with me through the presence of the Spirit and look at now the last sentence in verse 19. Because I live, you also will live. And I could tell that man who is grieving and crying himself to sleep every day, living two different kinds of lives, I could tell him a message of hope. And I tell that to you today. I can announce that with great assurance. Look at these two statements, these two wonderful statements with which Jesus just answers our fears, the stubborn doubts and anxieties that we have, the worries, the burdens that are upon our hearts today. Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. That man came to me and he said, this is no way to live. I cry myself to sleep every day. I'm telling you, here's how to live. Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. There is a new way of living that is an answer to all of the doubts. It just puts them aside, and you can know this new life through the Lord Jesus Christ and his fullness. The first of these statements, look at them. He has two statements. It's in two words. I live. There are five letters there. Jesus says, I live. What does that mean, really? Well, it means a lot more. He's not just saying, I'm alive. I'm not a dead thing. I'm alive. He's saying more than that. That's true, of course. But what he is saying, I live. Let it just sink in. I live. When Jesus was dying, and he did die, but he still says, I live. He announced to one of those men dying on the cross beside him, there were two thieves, one on each side. Jesus turned in forgiveness to one of them who repented and said, Lord, forgive and remember me when you come in the kingdom. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. We're going to cross over. And because I live, you're going to live. We're going to be together this very day. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ lives. I live, he says. Let that statement ring in your heart this very day. I live. Now, when Jesus spoke those words, you realize that John 14, those words were uttered by Jesus just a few hours before his death. He was going to die the very next day. And the scripture tells us that he already knew that, and he was trying to convince his disciples that they needed to prepare themselves. He was about to be killed right before their eyes. And yet he says, I live. So he could tell the dying thief, we're going to cross through the door of death. And you know, for a Christian, death is not the end of things. It's the beginning of things. Death is the one, it's the messenger that God has appointed for Christian people to simply usher them from this life through the door called death and into the presence of their God. It has lost its sting and its great dread. And if you package together all of the burdens, all of the problems, all of the worries and anxieties, and you got them all packaged in one package, it would be called the fear of death. That's the grand fear of everything. That embodies all of our problems and burdens in this world. That's what drives us to lean upon our insurance and to be burdened with our next burden, bills and things that we've got. Look in the book of Hebrews, please. I'm sorry, book of Acts. Wait a minute. Let's go on to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. There are so many scriptures that I would like to share today. I won't be able to touch half of them, but let's look in Hebrews, toward the end of the Bible a bit. Hebrews in chapter 2, at verse 14. since the children, Hebrews 2:14, since the children, that's the believers, have flesh and blood, he too, talking of Jesus now, shared in their humanity. Now this is, you're going to see now how Jesus can say, I live, even though he in human flesh was going to offer his body as a sacrifice for our sins. It says that he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. So the Lord Jesus didn't come to save the angels. He came to save poor human lost sinners, lost people like you and like me. Verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and he might make atonement, a full sacrifice for their sins. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He knows what you're going through, and he came in human form so that he could do two things: identify with us and be a sympathetic hearer to our burdens. But secondly, he could pay for our sin. He had a real body that could be sacrificed, so when the judgment of God fell upon the human body, it would be in Christ and the believers could be spared. And without the shedding of blood, the Bible makes it clear, there is no forgiveness. We have to have a blood offering, and our Lord Jesus is that offering that satisfies our God. So, the Lord Jesus knew ahead of time that he was going to face physical death, and he did die, but he said, I live. So, by that saying, I live, he was not saying only, I'm going to rise again. That was true too. He did rise again, but he didn't say, I'm going to live again. He said, I live. What does that mean? This means that God can never die. And Jesus is God the Son. He could not die as he is in his deity. So he also took on human form so that he could die. He died in his physical human body that he assumed. Jesus is God and man united. If you want to join God, you've got to come to Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator between God and man. That's who Jesus is. He is both God, and he has now come in human flesh. And he does die for us on the cross. Look in this, the next book over, Acts. Look in Acts chapter 2. Verse 22, Peter's here preaching to the very people that killed Jesus. Just several weeks afterwards, Jesus is now gone to glory. And Peter's preaching that first great message. And he says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. God wasn't fooled. He wasn't buffaloed and discouraged or upset about things. He knew what was going on. And so by his set purposes and and foreknowledge, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, excuse me, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And we're told later that his body didn't suffer decay. Death couldn't take Jesus under. He's alive. He lives. He says, I live. That those two words are very precious to a believer. I live. So physically, he did die. But these words, I live, is saying even more than I'm going to rise again from the dead. He is saying, I will not ever die. I do not die. I live. I am life. That's what he's saying. I am life. And then look at the next little part in our text. Go back to John chapter 14 and look at verse 19, the last sentence. Because I live, you also will live. This is open to any person, to all people. One time, I think it was Spurgeon who used an illustration of this. It's kind of a funny one. This man who liked animals, particularly dogs. So he had some big dogs, and he wanted them to come right in his home. So he cut a big hole in the front door so the dogs could just walk right in and come in and out of his house. Later, he got some little dogs. So he wanted them to come in and out of the house too. So beside the big hole, he cut a little hole for the little dogs. That's a joke, folks. I thought you'd get it. But the point that was made of this little homely illustration is that God says, let whoever will come. And everyone who believes, all who believe, and God has this one great big hole, and the tall people and the short people, it doesn't matter. You can walk right in. Let whoever will come. It's the resistance of our stubborn wills, our unbelief. People just cannot believe that when they come to Christ, they're going to gain. He's not going to just take life from them. He says, because I live, you can live. Let's take a look at the text again. Maybe you missed this. He does not just say, I live, and you can live too. No, he says, because I live, you also will live. The Lord says, just living forever and ever. That's the way I am. I am alive forever. I always live. Even though I go through this phase and in my human body, I lay that aside for 3 days. But death cannot control me. I live. Then he puts a word in front of that. He says, because I live, you also will live. He says, your life, your hope, your courage in facing death, your ability to get up from falls and difficulties and bear burdens is because I live. Because I live, you also will live. This only is in Jesus. Look at another word. Excuse me. We're back at verse 19, and our text phrase, because I live, you also will live. Now, the word also stuck in there bears out the thought of in addition to. I live, and in addition to that, there's something more God is doing. He wants you to live. So if we don't resist God, he'll bring life to us if we'll open our heart to him. Because I live, says Jesus, you also will live. Now the word also carries another connotation. He is saying here to us, Because I live, you also, in addition, you will live in the same way you will live. In likeness, you will live. I live forever. That's who I am. I am life. He said those very words. Because of that, in addition to it, you live. But more than that, like I live, you live. My very life will be put in you. So when a person is lying on the bed for the last time, they're dying, they can look up with any remaining consciousness that God may grant them. If they believe in Jesus Christ, they also have his life. I live, he says. Because I live, you also will live like I live, and you will be with me. Let's verify this further with the text. Please look back in John 14, verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father. I like that word, realize. You, what somebody else got in your translation? Place of the word realize. You'll know. But it carries more than the know just earlier in the text. It carries the idea that you will come to a concluding understanding. You will know it understandably. You will grasp it. That's the word we want right there. On that day, you will come to grasp that I am in my Father, that the Father and the Son have a oneness here, that this one who was walking around in a human body among his disciples could be touched, and John leaned over on his chest and spoke to him, remember that, at the Last Supper, and who bled real blood and died on that cross, that one has a oneness with the Father. And then let's continue. And you are in me, and we have a oneness with him, with the Lord Jesus. And I have a oneness with you, in you. That's what he's trying to say to us. And I like those last words in 14 at verse 21. Look at the last clause there. And I too will love him, the believer, and show myself to him. I'm going to take initiative, and I will demonstrate to him. I will know him. He will know me because I will show myself to him through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I just praise God that during these 80 years or so that I've known him intimately, because I, as a young child, I did come to know Christ, that it hasn't just been just a monotonous dry run. It's been an unveiling time. He's constantly showing his truth to me, and his he will to you. It's a promise in the Bible that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and if you will confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to accept this truth, trust it, rely upon it. Don't wait for some angel visitation, but just say, Lord, I do believe. Jesus, you are Lord. No, you're more than just the Lord. I take you to be my Lord. If you do that, and then you say, and I believe you were raised from the dead. Now, there are people who don't really stick to that like they should. I've seen people over and again in my life, and I've seen a lot of people die, and I've conducted a lot of funerals and attended a lot more. But almost every funeral I've ever been to, in fact, I don't ever remember one that I didn't go to. where people didn't say, standing before the casket, consoling the loved ones, well, they're in a better place. They're with Jesus now. It could have been just the most awful, trifling, agnostic person. They're with Jesus now. I don't know if I ever met anybody say, that person's lost, poor lost soul. But God puts the judgment like this. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have life. The question is that person lying there in the casket, is that person alive in Jesus Christ forever? Did they in this world receive him as their Lord and Savior, or did they not? That's the question. And if they did, they're going to live like him. If you believe in me, you will obey my commandments and keep them and live with me. And because I live, you also will live. All of it is in Christ, as verse 20 goes on to explain. Right after he has made that statement, because I live, you also will live, he says you'll come to realize that I am one with my Father, and I'm in him, and the believer is in me. This in Christ is familiar language to people who are in church a lot, but the people on the outside, what does that really mean? Make sure that it's clear to you too. What does it mean to be in Christ? The door into him and into his home, into his eternal life, is simply by faith. That's the door into that. If you believe into Jesus, that's a little way you could translate it. Whoever believes into him will have eternal life, and they won't ever perish. They won't ever be judged and condemned and cast out. They're going to have life forever. For Jesus is alive, and he said, I live. And this word, I live, means more than I've just come back from the grave, or I will come back, or I'll come back from heaven, or I'll go to be with God. It means I just live. That's the base foundation truth of all, that Jesus Christ lives. He is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And all who come to God by him will be saved. Now, we've got to turn to, please, John 5. John chapter 5. Now, if you'll hold your finger right there, I'm going to do a special little study in that. But I want you to look over at chapter 11 as a preface to it. In chapter 11 of John, at verse 25, Jesus is here talking to Mary, to Martha, and then to Mary. And he's about to stand before a grave and show his mighty power in raising Lazarus, who had died, raising him to life. And Martha is doubting. She's troubled. And Jesus gives this marvelous teaching. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. So our text is opened up to us now. Jesus says, I live. He is life. He is resurrection from the dead. It's impossible that a person believes into Jesus and then be lost. No. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Not really. So a person who believes in Christ, even though he goes through that hallway, that dark hallway called death, that leads right into the other room, God's living room of life. Don't forget that. And he asks the question, do you believe this? Okay, now let's go to see it sort of spread out before us in John chapter 5. Remember, Jesus is saying to us, because I live, you also will live. John chapter 5. Look at verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, it isn't that they're going to be in heaven forever. No, it's something you have right now. If you open your heart and in faith have invited Jesus Christ in, the moment you do that, you have life, not death. You have life because you've received him into your life through the presence of the Spirit. Let's make that very real. Scripture tells us that our very frame, our physical frame and status in this world forms a temple of the Holy Spirit. God can actually enter into an intimate association with you. It's called living in your heart, but it just means he's going to come right into an intimate life with you, much more intimate than a man and a woman. They too become one, as the Bible says. Well, here God is saying, I'll come into you and be at one with you, and you'll have life. Let's go back to our text, 5:24 of John. And he who believes, and let's begin the beginning. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Has it now, and will not be condemned. The future offers no threat of condemnation. We have Christ, we have life pulsing within us now. He has crossed over from death to life. So a person who has not Christ has not life. He is living in death, dead while they live, as the Bible teaches. But once we have Christ, we've crossed over. We've left darkness and death. Jesus says, because I live, you will live also, just as I live. I tell you the truth, a time is coming. And here's something confuses some people, but look carefully. Verse 25, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come. What he means by that? He's talking about the Christian era, the era of the gospel. There's a time coming when I'm going to launch a move of life in the world of death. And it has now come when the dead spiritually, this is not talking about physical death and physical resurrection, not yet. The time has come. It's now here. When people dead spiritually are going to hear my voice, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And we're in him who is life. Now, to make this even more amazing, he says, don't be amazed at that. Look in verse 28. For a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Up from the grave he arose, and he says, you too can live. Don't be surprised that I can resurrect people right now. And he's done that. Many of you here have had this resurrection in your spiritual life. You've tasted God's life. Jesus says, I live. And because of that, you also will live. And you've come to know that in your heart and life. Then he says, well, don't be surprised. I'm going to do it in the real world. I'm going to raise people up from their graves. A preacher once said, God has, how did he put that? God has two sacred handkerchiefs with which he will wipe away our tears. The scripture makes it very clear that in God's house, when we are in heaven with him, that God himself will wipe away all tears from our eyes. What a tender touch that God has. Anyway, this preacher said that God has two sacred handkerchiefs. One of these sacred handkerchiefs that is his promise, when he promises that all who have died are going to be brought back with Jesus when they come back. And that's exactly what the scriptures say, that we believe that Jesus died and that he returns and that he will bring with him all who have gone ahead through the door of death. He will bring them with him. And then the second of these special handkerchiefs of God to wipe away our tears is when he tells us that we're not all going to be, we will not all die before he comes. He's going to come back maybe soon, who knows? But there will be a whole generation of people inhabiting the world when he returns back again. And everyone who is living and believe and is a believer in Jesus Christ will rise to meet him. They won't even have to go through the door of death. They're just going to rise up and meet him there in glory. And I got to thinking, well, that'd be something. Somebody's there in the hospital and just meeting the conclusion that they're going to be dying pretty quick. And they're in grief and consternation and upset. And maybe they're all of a sudden the trumpet sounds and the Lord Jesus descends and he's going to bring back all of the loved ones who've gone before, and he's going to raise up right from the hospitals, right off of their sick beds. Suddenly they're transformed and in the Lord Jesus' own likeness. Look at this text again. Verse 28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. That means that people who have died at sea, they're going to be brought back. Those who are buried in some foreign soil, they're going to be brought back. Doesn't matter where they're from. What a gathering that's going to be. And remember this, that every few years, every cell in your body changes, right? So you're not who you used to be. That is, physically. Your body is constantly changing. So that's no puzzle to God. The Creator knows every cell, every part of you. And when the grave is opened, it doesn't even matter if you didn't have a grave. It doesn't matter if some shark devoured you at sea. God knows every intricate design of you. The one who could call life out of nothing, who could create the world, that's no puzzle to God at all. You will be you, and God is going to take the form, the body that you now have, that will be redone by him right from his own fresh hand, and it won't bear the stains of any sin. Praise God. We will be like him, and we will see him as he is. Let's bow in prayer. It ought to be that the fear of death and the drag of all of our burdens, the harassments that Satan magnifies against us, can be laid aside. If the great enemy, Satan himself, is disarmed by the resurrection of Christ, by the living Lord, then every fear of death and every torment we can lay aside. I wonder if you do not have courage right now in your heart to have a prayer and say, Lord, I thank you for life in Christ. I thank you that you raised him from the dead. I believe, Lord. And maybe you could right now, right this moment, pray and say, I lay aside my burden of worry over my health, over our finances, over just the dread of death itself. I lay the burdens, that the temptations that have harassed and hounded me, I lay these aside. I lay the burden of the years of neglect of my prayer life, my searching of your scripture, your living word by which I am to be saved. I lay that all aside right now. Could some of you put this into words, just in a brief prayer of thanks to God for who he is, what he's done, and then just you put your burden on his altar right now. Just in a sense, I lay aside my burden of whatever, and the Lord will hear these prayers. But someone lead us out, please. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. Do you remember that old song? Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, up from the grave he arose. How many know that? Well, that's good. That's most people. But it's not hard to sing along with anyway, and I think we've got it on the screen. I hope. Is it up there? Well, if your eyes are good, you'll be able to see it too. And I'll tell you. Let's remain seated till we get to the chorus. Now, if you don't know the song, the words that are going to come for the chorus, up from the grave he arose. Do you know that, everybody? Up from the grave he arose. Okay, be ready for it. Come on, let's sing together now. No, we'll sing that's the chorus. Have you got the verse? Oh, it's not there? Okay, everybody who knows it, join with me. And I'm sorry, I'm all hoarse today. And when we get to the chorus, we're going to stand and really sing it out. Okay, those who know the verse with me. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my follower, waiting the coming day. Jesus, now stand, Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor
from the dark domain.
He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose.